Lord, as we quiet our hearts before you this morning, we are grateful for your blessings in our lives, giving each one of us the breath of life, Lord. Father, we do come before you and we beseech you, Lord, this morning as we are gathered into the house of the Lord, that you would minister to each one of the needs, Lord, that are here. And fathers, we read this morning in Hebrews, Lord, that we would not be dull of hearing. Lord, we know that in Romans it says that how shall they hear, Lord, if how the verse goes, that if the word is not preached, Lord, how shall they hear? Because faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God, Father. We pray for Brother Arlen, Lord, that you just bless him, Lord. I lift him up to you and pray that you would help him, Lord, to share what you've laid upon his heart and give him strength. Lord, help each one of us to be attentive and to have our hearts open before you, that we could be changed, Lord, more into your likeness and image. Father, not for our glory, but for your glory and honor, Lord, that for everything, Lord, that you have done, that we could live our lives, Lord, to glorify you. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.
Well, I too want to greet you in the precious name of Jesus. We again have a beautiful privilege and a beautiful opportunity to be gathered together with the saints of God, those that have been redeemed by the precious blood of the Lamb. Sometimes if we just stop and ponder those statements and think about that for our own hearts and our lives and for those around us. It's been a tremendous blessing to be here this morning already and what the brothers shared. Bless you, Matt and Joshua, for sharing what you did there. Just pray that the Lord would grant you a blessing on that. This morning, I was thinking that Brother Malin, in his prayer, he mentioned about how shall they hear without a preacher, and I think about that, the foolishness of preaching. Monday through Thursday, we invest a lot of time and energy and long hours and late nights into our physical labor. And Friday, most of us take probably a half a day off, and then we prepare for the weekend. And Saturday is a day that flies by in a blur because there's a lot of work to do. And most of us, Saturday about 3-4 o'clock comes, and we got half done what we was expecting to get done on Saturday. So what in the world brings you here this morning? When you have a list of things that you could do. There's jobs to bid, there's jobs to go look at, there's houses to build, there's cabinets to make. There's all kinds of things that we could be doing, let alone the Saturday work that didn't get done. And today, we have made a voluntary choice to come listen to the foolishness of preaching. That's profound. What drives us here? What motivates us to do that this morning? So I want to thank you for your prayers. I know there's many prayers get lifted up on our behalf, and I thank you for that. And I think at this time, take the time to say a special thank you to my wife and my children. For their many sacrifices and prayers that they do in message preparation and allowing me the time and the opportunity to do that. So I just say thank you for that. Before we get into the message this morning, We're going to recount history a little bit. That was a subject that I despised in school. Today I enjoy history, and especially church history. For those of you that have been keeping track, January 21st was a 500-year anniversary, if you will use that term. 1525. There were several of Ulrich Zwingli's students gathered together in a house, and their desire and their purpose was to study the Word of God more thoroughly, so that they could adhere to what it says, they could do what it says. It was their passion. They was brought out of the state church through some of Ulrich Zwingli's preaching and his understanding of the word. So they started to, but yet they wanted to go deeper. They wanted to understand. Their desire was to do what the Bible says to do. And so as they was sitting there in this house, they gathered together in a friend's house. I don't know exactly how many people were there, but they gathered together, and their desire was to learn that more fully, and the Spirit of God was in that place so mightily that it moved that night that those men decided to baptize each other. And they did that with water that evening, and only a few short years later, they sealed it with their own blood. That was 500 years ago, just a couple of days ago, January 21st in 1525. That's real time, it's real people, it's real life. It happened. And then you have the Martyr's Mirror or the Bloody Theater, whatever you want to, there's some people refer to that book as that, is that's history. And that's the what is known today as Anabaptist history. And now we want to move forward. We're going to move forward 500 years. Now there's a tremendous amount of history packed in 500 years there that we're not going to go into today. I couldn't do that. But I would encourage you, if you're in school yet, learn to know your history. Study the Anabaptist history. What happened from 1525 to 500 years to the present today? Learn to know that. So a couple days ago, what is now known to be Mennonite USA, it's the largest Mennonite group in the nation. I believe it has somewhere around 62,000 members and over 500 to 600 churches scattered worldwide. The Mennonite USA is a conglomeration of the General Conference, the Conservative Mennonite Conference, and Goshen College. They came together and they made up Mennonite USA. That took place in 2002, so not so very long ago. So a couple days ago, they had an evening that they got together to celebrate the anniversary of that, and also the completion of the Anabaptist Community Bible. Now, I'm not going to say a whole lot about that Bible, but I don't know a whole lot about it. So we'll just leave that where it is. But their renewed commitment, Mennonite USA's renewed commitment was this, is to be more loving to everybody around us. That sounds nice, and it sounds good. But I think at this time, just a few pictures here. Go ahead. We're just going to, these are just pictures for observation. I don't know if the lights can go out. This is the congregation at Mennonite USA. And just this couple days ago, And so just I'm not going to make a lot of comments about it, but just for our observation and our learning. This is the Goshen College Choir. They sung a few songs. Okay. So that was observation. So you have a 500 years ago, you have men that was willing to commit their life to Lord Jesus, knowing that they was going to lose their life. And in the state church, it was a sin for what they did that night, but the Bible commanded them to do it, and they was willing to do it. Now we saw 500 years from then to these pictures. Does that put a burden on us? Does that do anything to you? Does that compel you? Does that motivate any thoughts within our minds? Let's look at another group of Anabaptists. Their history is only about approximately 21 years old. I like to bring things personal because we can look out, but sometimes it's good to look in. How have we done in the past 20 years? There have been many casualties in the past 20 years. There are some that in the last 20 years have progressed as far as the Mennonites did in 500 years. We can long look at the Mennonites and make ourselves feel good. We can pat ourselves on the back. But the Bible says that we're not very wise when we look at among ourselves and we compare ourselves to each other. That's not a lot of wisdom. But this morning we compare ourselves to the Lord Jesus Christ, the original pattern of the church in the book of Acts. How do we measure up this morning? Have we also drifted, moved on? As we reflect in the last 20 years, what took place? Where are we today? This is why this burden becomes this message becomes a burden on my heart. And the title of the message this morning is The Passing On of the Baton. And I know some of you may have heard some of that a message similar to this was preached in Bern 2 weeks ago. But I say that without any apologies because the Lord did his work there, and I trust that he wants to do a work here also. So this morning, the question on the board, the question on the board this morning is, do we have anything worthy of passing on? I wrote that onto this morning, that as you gather in here and you sit here, that your minds are stirring. You're at least thinking about the question. That you didn't read this question and just passively just read it and let it go in one side of your mind and out the other. If so, what is it? By now you probably have an answer to what you're passing on. Or are we okay if every generation reinvents the wheel? They throw out what we have for something different. We either have something worthy to pass on, or we're okay that every generation reinvents the wheel and they throw out what we have and they do it the right way. Now, I'm all for if something was done wrong to correct it. I'm all for that. Or the things that we hold dear to our hearts today? Are they just strong personal preferences but will fade away over time? You know, 10, 15, 20 years later, we're really not so strong on what we once stood for. Sin isn't as black as it used to be. It's a little gray now. Losing the headship veiling is not a big deal anymore. There's a whole list of things we could give. Are the doctrines that I hold to, are they worth passing on? You can turn your Bibles with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 9. First Corinthians chapter 9, we're going to jump in at verse 24 and we'll read through chapter 10, verse 12. So in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 24, it says, "Know you not that they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize? So run that you may obtain. And every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. Now they do this to obtain a corruptible crown, but we do it to obtain an incorruptible crown. I therefore, because of this, so run, not as uncertainly, so fight I, not as one that beateth the air. But I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. Moreover, brethren, I would not that you should be ignorant, how that all our fathers were under the cloud and all passed through the sea, this is history, and were all baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea, and did all eat the same spiritual meat, and did all drink the same spiritual drink, for they drink of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. But with many of them God was not well pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. Now these things were our examples to the intent we should not lust after evil things, as they also lusted. Neither be you idolaters, as were some of them. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. Neither let us commit fornication, as some of them committed and fell in one day 23,000. 23,000 people fell in one day. Neither let us tempt Christ, as some of them also tempted and were destroyed of serpents. Neither murmur ye, as some of them also murmured and were destroyed of the destroyer. Now all these things happened unto them for examples, and they are written for our admonition, to admonish us, upon whom the ends of the world are come. Wherefore let him that thinketh he standeth take heed, lest he fall." So here we have history laid out. Paul talks about running a race, but he lays out history here of a people that have ran a race in the past. And he says, with many of those, God was not well pleased. So that would give you an indication that they didn't do those things that was pleasing to the Lord. And it tells you why. It tells you about they lusted after evil things. They worshiped idols. They sat down to eat and drink, and they rose up to play. They committed fornication. There's a whole list here, but these things were done and written for our learning and for our admonition. It was to admonish us that we would not follow after the same pattern. But in verse 24 to 27, it indicates that there's a race. And it also indicates that there is a runner, or there are runners. And it also gives you a purpose to run. So in those few verses, there's a race, and there are runners, and there's a purpose to run. And this morning, we're going to look at the race, we're going to look at the runners, and we're going to look at the purpose. What propels us, what motivates us, to run this race? What motivates us to run around the track, if you will. In a race, there's always a start line. There's always a line that you start. And therefore, there's always a finish line. Do we know what we are running for this morning? Do we know what is at the end that we're running for? Do we have something worthy of running for? Or are we just running as one that beateth the air? There's a lot of commotion, but no action. There's a lot of noise, but no movement. Well, I would like to compel us this morning that we have something very precious to run for. Very precious to run for. And if you will, that's our children or the next generation. If we say the next generation, then that includes everybody in the room. You have a purpose to run for. There's something greater than myself. There's something greater than all of the carnal, evil lusts that we're running after. There's something greater than that. And besides that, we have the testimony of Jesus Christ to run for. That's the most important thing, that we don't lose that. That's what happened in history, is they lost the testimony of Jesus Christ. Just what we read here in chapter 10. And as we're running this race, yes, we have an adversary that is waiting to deter us. He's waiting to make us stumble and fall. He's waiting to help us to not make it to the finish line. So yes, we have something very good to run for. The blessing is that this race is not to be run to win the victory. The victory has already been won. We're just running to receive the crown. We're running to obtain a crown. So therefore, run patiently. Run enduringly. We don't need to win a victory. We don't need to be the only one to see who gets there the quickest. But we want to make it. We want to endure unto the end. That's the goal. That's the goal in running this race. So as we think about the passing on the baton, we're going to look at the baton here a little bit, some physical aspects of it. I brought along several batons this morning. But this is a baton that they would use in an athletic race. Now there's a reason. The only time a baton is used is when there's a team that's running a race. There's really no need for a baton if there's only one individual beating it around the track, because he would just be carrying extra weight, and there's no need for that. So that's something of a parallel we can use. For the Christian life, it's a joint effort. We're all, every one of us in this room, have one of these in our hand, at least one, probably many. But we, and we'll understand that later. So we're carrying a baton. We have a purpose. The purpose is to pass on to the next person. That's the purpose. Well, so in a race, there's four people normally, not always, but most of the time there's four people, and they'll all run a quarter of the way. Whether it's a quarter mile or whether however long they run, they'll run a quarter of the way. And so the outgoing runner, he's positioned, they're positioned around the track, and they find their position, and the outgoing runner is the one that's going to receive the baton, and he's going to take it to the next one. So as he is standing here, and he's standing down the track some way, they tell me that he stands there with his right foot in the direction that he wants to go. And he's looking back at the runner that's carrying the baton, and it's coming toward him. Now this baton may not stop, okay? This cannot stop. I mean, if it stops, you're going to lose the race. That's simple facts. If you stop running, you're going to lose. So he's watching the incoming runner, and his eyes are fixed on the incoming runner. Now, you're going to have to make some spiritual applications here until a little later of what we're talking about. So the incoming runner is moving, and he's moving at a rapid rate of speed, and he has the baton in his hand. And as he's coming toward the outgoing runner, he stretches out. The baton is in his right hand. And he stretches out his right hand, and he's running. And the outgoing runner holds out his left hand. That way they don't trip over each other, and there's no air, and they fall by the way, and they lose the race. And so he's running, but he may not drop the baton. Dropping the baton could mean a disqualification of the race. But it would definitely mean a loss of the race, because you'd have to stop and pick it up. Whoever drops it has to stop and pick it up. Nobody's going to pick it up for him. So as he's coming, and the exchange has to be made, and the exchange has to be made, it has to be a smooth transition. It can't be a toss it to him and hopefully he catches it. We don't want to, our bodies should never cross, because our feet could get tangled up and we could both land on the floor. And so we're talking about a corruptible crown here. We're running to obtain a corruptible crown. So if we would drop the baton, it's a significant loss of time, disqualification of the race. Spiritually, it would be a loss of light in the community. The testimony of our Lord Jesus Christ being drugged through the mud, perhaps even a disqualification of the race of life, hell being the end. That's the importance of carrying the baton. So the runner that holds a baton, he has a firm grip on the baton. He's not carrying it loosely. He has a hold of it, and he's going to hold on to it until he hands it off. So there's a lot of responsibility. The incoming runner does not think that he's the only one that can win the race. He doesn't think that, well, I'm the fastest runner, and I just wish I could run this entire race myself. All these other brothers, they're not exactly, I mean, if they could just do it like I would do it, and then we could win the race. No, he doesn't think that way. He is only here to run his portion of the race. That's it. But a baton can only be passed in a small section of the track. And that's 20 meters, approximately 65 feet. And a professional athlete can do that in 2.5 seconds, approximately. So that's the amount of time they have to make the exchange. We have a very short time before our life expires. I believe that this passing on of the baton happens mostly during the schoolmaster years. Then after conversion, it should be caught by then. You should have a hold of it. There's some key thoughts there that when the baton is coming, remember, this stays in motion. And there's a visual passing of the baton, and there's a blind passing of the baton. And this morning, we don't do it blindly. We're doing it visually. We see the baton coming. Our hand is outstretched, and we're waiting for the baton. And when the incoming runner gets close enough, it compels me to start running. I'm not going to stand still here and wait. Or neither will I be standing here and, well, let's see, what time do we have? Oh, yeah, okay, somebody text me. Okay. Oh, no, we're ready. We're ready to go. We're ready to move. The baton is coming. Responsibility is moving my way. It's coming at a very rapid rate of speed, quicker than what you can imagine. And I'm ready and I'm waiting. My hand is outstretched. And when he comes, it propels me to start running. But not too fast. Daddy, Daddy's coming. He's coming down the track. Son, make sure you catch the baton. Make sure you get it. But you got to be moving. Don't be standing there. We'll cross some of that later. So I believe if we casually do what we do without a lot of intention, we miss a tremendous opportunity. Intentionally teaching our children why we do what we do. Why did you come here this morning? Or is it just a traditional, just because that's what we always did? Why did you wear what you wear? Why don't you wear some things? Why do you go places or don't go places? Why? Well, just because. A baton is not heavy. This is a light stick of aluminum. It's not heavy. We wouldn't want anything too heavy. It's not a burden. It's not grievous. It's a joy to carry the baton. It's a joy to carry this and pass it on. If it'd be heavy, then most likely it would get dropped. Most likely it will get dropped. If it's grievous to be born, it'll get dropped. Our children will not desire to carry anything that is heavy or grievous to us. Nobody wants you to pass on anything that's a burden for me to do. Nobody wants that. If I have to do it, because, hey, it's a church rule, it's a brotherhood agreement, you know, we have to carry this thing. I mean, I wish I wouldn't have to. Dad and Mom say, I have to do this. I really wouldn't want to, but, you know, Dad and Mom, they're who they are. Then it's not going to work long term. It won't work. I mean, you may by force take the thing and run, but you could care less if you drop it because somebody forced you to do it anyway. And that's why you have history. That's why you look back 500 years and you see men that were willing to die for their faith. And you project 500 years ahead of time. And we saw the pictures of that this morning. Do we have anything worthy to pass on? What are we going to look like in 500 years from now? I hope this stirs something up within us that it motivates us, it compels us, that we have something that we want to look like in 500 years. Because someday if the world stands long enough, somebody may put a picture up here of us 500 years ago. To help us to understand these things more clearly, this probably comes a little more realistic to us. When passing on the baton, it's in the business world. In passing on the baton, it's important to make sure you're doing this for the right reasons and those you're passing the baton on to have a firm grasp of what they shall be doing. We understand that, right? It's Daddy's business. He worked hard for it. He's got it up and running, and he's getting old, and he's ready to retire. He's ready to step down. He's too old to do it anymore. But he wants it to keep going. That's called the passing on of the baton. We're passing it on. But we want to make sure that Johnny knows how to run his business. We want to make sure that Johnny can manage his business good and he can keep the money flowing the way it is. We want to make sure that Johnny doesn't just throw out all of the efforts that I put into this business. So we do a lot of intentional training to keep this train in motion. Don't let go of the baton until you are sure they have a hold of it. Make sure the next runner has a hold of the baton. So for a very short amount of time, you're going to run together. And both will have a hold of the baton. So in the business world, here are some steps that you can take to ensure that you are passing on the baton effectively. And I'm using this from a business perspective because I think it's well said if we can put some spiritual application to it and embrace it much more so. So the first one is explain why the task needs to be done. It's profound. Explain to the next generation why I do what I do. It's not hard, but it takes a lot of time. And then demonstrate how to do it. Live it out. Live the Christian life. Explain to them why you do it. But now, be an example of how it's done. Because somebody's following you. And then, let the other person imitate what you've showed him how to do. You see, this is where we have a blessing. It is as one generation comes, you know, a daddy has his quiver full of arrows, and at some point in time, but we have to pull that arrow is being whittled, and we have to pull it back. We pull that string back, and eventually in life it happens either by death or by marriage. At some point, daddy needs to release the arrow. He lets it go. Now, where will it go? Is it going to hit the mark? Well, you're letting him, remember, this is passing it on. You told him why we do what we do. You showed him how to do it. And now you're sending them out to go do it. But the blessing is you can still bring him back home and you can do some more whittling. Okay? And then allow him to do it one more time. Let them repeat it again. And lastly, take responsibility by putting the time and effort into effectively delegating, and you'll successfully pass on the baton. Don't be selfish, Daddy. Let go of the baton. This doesn't mean that we as parents walk out of our children's lives. It simply means this, that we are no longer a schoolmaster, but now we are a shepherd to our children, or to your grandchildren, or to your great-grandchildren. You're now a shepherd to them. You're not just going to say, well, Johnny got married, see you later. I hope it all works well for you. No, the whittling continues to happen over and over and over. But then one day, Daddy's just going to pass off the scene. They're going to lay one of these days, my children are going to lay me in the grave. And that's it. I can't pass it off. If I didn't do it then, if I didn't do it now, and tomorrow I die, then they're going to have to figure out how to live the Christian life. And that gives a greater potential of the next generation to reinvent the wheel and to figure out how to do it themselves. So there's an important task of passing on the baton. In a spiritual context, passing on the baton signifies the intentional act of transferring knowledge, faith, or a mission from one person to another, often from an older generation to a younger one. Much like a relay race where a runner hands off the baton to the next runner to continue the race, it represents the ongoing continuation of a legacy or important values. That was a long reading. But in the spiritual life, the baton represents the intentional act of transferring from one generation to the next. A smooth transition. The baton may not hit the floor. It may not be dropped. We must keep it moving. Just as a relay team aims to keep running without stopping, the passing of the baton spiritually ensures that important beliefs and practices are carried through generations. This happens by mentorship and discipleship. It takes a lot of time in discipling the next generation. A key element is actively guiding and teaching others to take on the responsibility of carrying the faith forward, such as Moses did with Joshua. Flawlessly, there was a transition there. And Joshua took over and he led the children into the land of milk and honey. The goal is not only to live out one's faith, but also inspire and equip others to do the same, creating a lasting ripple effect. So the goal in here is not just for me to live out my faith and to be faithful unto the end, but it's to equip others to run the race, that they would equip others to run the race, and they would equip others to run the way. It's a ripple. You throw a stone in the pond, and the ripples go out. This requires faithful parents to be actively pursuing and teaching Christ until He is formed in our children. And don't, please don't wait until they're 13, 14 years old. Please don't wait until conversion. We are a schoolmaster. Daddy's a schoolmaster. And you are, I am, teaching practical application to biblical principles to our children, why I do what I do. I don't just wear this white thing on my head because I wear this white thing on my head. Why does my little son, do they know why I do what I do? Do they know why I enjoy coming to church on Sunday morning? Do they know why we wear what we wear? Do they know that? You see, sometimes we think, well, they're too little, they're too young, they're not old enough to understand yet. But as they're growing, we're the schoolmaster, we're teaching line upon line, precept upon precept, here a little, there a little. As you go, by the way, you're teaching, continuously teaching. That way, when they get converted, it becomes a joy to get a hold of the baton and run with it. I think of the testimony that Brother Marlon shared with us last Sunday of a young man coming out of his room and always wanting to wear something as a size too small. And Daddy saying, no, you need to go back in and change. And then after conversion, he comes out and, is this right? Look, that's the difference. You see? The daddy was persistently teaching Johnny. And after conversion, it wasn't useless. Did he force Johnny to do some things? Well, I don't like to use that word, but it's okay. It's okay to do that. Sometimes Johnny needs to be forced to do what he does. Sometimes. The prayer is that someday he'll catch it. Now, erring on the children's side, is Daddy and Mommy shouldn't have to force you to do anything. You know better by now. You're raised in a Christian home. You know the Bible says the children obey your parents. It's pretty simple. It's not hard. If you're standing in a place that Daddy and Mommy are forcing you to do something, I'd encourage you to repent. And just sell your life to Jesus. And then life will be a joy. The time for rest will come later. Now is not the time for rest. To work while it is yet day, because the night cometh when we're not going to have an opportunity to work anymore. Especially us as daddies. We feel the responsibility that God has given to us as a responsible man in the home. We as daddies hold the baton in our hand at this time. We hold the baton in our hands. And brothers, sometimes it's heavy. The responsibility is grave. because the testimony of Jesus Christ is at stake. All we have to do is think about 20 years of history, and it ought to compel us to carry it faithfully. For the first few years, we've touched some of this of our child's life. We are the schoolmaster. We're teaching them all things whatsoever to observe, teaching them many biblical principles, teaching them how to deny worldly lusts and ungodly lust, and to live soberly and righteously in this present evil world. We as daddy and mommy are to be teaching our children that in the first few years of our life, because there's a time that I know it's the plea of every one of us as daddy's heart is that a children grab a hold of it and go. That's the burden. Over the years, I've heard young men say that they don't have a relationship with their dad, or that daddy has no interest in his life. And in Christian settings, this wasn't in our carnal state. This was in Christian settings. If these statements are true, for me and my son, or me and my daughter, or me and my parents, if this statement is true, then the baton has been dropped. The baton fell to the floor. And daddy, unfortunately, I dropped it. Now, daddy, we need to stop and we need to pick it back up. We need to pick it up and we need to move forward. Let's look at some scripture at this point. Turn your Bibles to Deuteronomy chapter 4. Deuteronomy chapter 4, there's one verse here, and that'll be verse 9. It says, only take heed to thyself and keep thy soul diligently. Now, this is talking about a personal relationship with the Lord. Lest thou forget the things which thine eyes have seen, and lest they depart from thy heart all the days of thy life, but teach them to thy sons and thy sons' sons. So the take heed there is to me personally first. Take heed to my heart and to keep my soul diligently, lest I forget the things which I have seen, the miraculous works that I have seen in the past 20 years. Make sure that you don't forget those things, lest they'll depart from your heart. Deuteronomy chapter 6, turn your page to... Verse 4, chapter 6, verse 4, it says, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy might. And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart. And thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. And thou shalt bind them for a sign upon thine hand, and they shall be as frontlets between thine eyes. And thou shalt write them upon the posts of thy house and on thy gates. The word thou in verse 7 is parents, is daddy, is mommy. That's who does the teaching. That's it's our responsibility. Yes, there's many other influences in life, but that is the most important aspect of a child's life, is that the parents do the teaching. And now we'll turn to chapter 31 in Deuteronomy. In chapter 31, verse 12, it says this, Gather the people together, gather everybody together, men and women and children, and the stranger that is within thy gates, that they may hear, that they may learn and fear the Lord your God and observe to do all the words of this law. and that their children which have not known anything may hear and learn to fear the Lord your God as long as you live in the land whither you go over Jordan to possess it. So we're going to gather not only our household, but we're going to gather everybody together, men, women, and children, and even the stranger, so that they would understand why we do what we do. Chapter 33, verse 44. Sorry, chapter 32, verse 44. It says, And Moses came and spake all the words of this song in the ears of the people. He and Hosea, the son of Nun, and Moses made an end of speaking all these words to all Israel. And he said unto them, set your hearts unto all the words which I testify among you this day, which you shall command your children to observe to do all the words of this law. For it is not a vain thing for you, because it is your life. And through this thing you shall prolong your days in the land whither you go over Jordan to possess it. So we see here the teaching of observing all things is our life. Not a small portion of our life, but it's our life. It's what we live for. It's what compels us. It's what motivates us. So it's our life. These verses display the heart of God that we should raise up a godly seed in pursuit of Him and understand that this vile world is only a temporary home, not a place to put our roots down. We're not here to put our roots down. And I'm afraid that we put our roots a little too deep here. I'm afraid. And maybe it's time to pluck them up. Have we as men lost the real purpose in life? The baton is in our hands. Are we preparing to pass it on? And I would encourage us to pass it on before we can't, and it just gets ripped out of our hands. Or it gets dropped. If we fall over because of a heart attack, if we fall over and die, the baton will get dropped. It's going to lay on the floor until somebody picks it up, because we won't anymore. We're living in perilous times. There are so many doctrines that are very subtle, yet it's deception. We must be very intentional Bible teachers in our homes. As we hold the baton, we must keep a firm grip on it, yet preparing to let it go. So you want to make sure you have a hold of it, but yet you're willing to let go of it. You don't do it prematurely, because if you do it prematurely, it will drop to the floor and you're going to lose the race in a corruptible crown. But it could mean the next generation will lose the race in the spiritual. I believe that this happens probably too many times, that the baton is handed off prematurely because daddy is fatigued. Daddy is worn out. He's tired of running. So he just finishes the race and he says, take it. Whether or not Johnny's ready to take a hold of it. So by now, you may be asking, what is the baton? That's what the question is. The baton is the deep, settled convictions that lay deep down in our heart that we're not willing to let go of. What does the baton represent? Usually, it's referred to as a legacy or tradition. Something that I hold dear to my heart and I don't want to see it get dropped. Now, I use a word in there that probably some of us don't like. But I'm not talking about dead traditions. I'm not talking about dead traditions. I'm talking about traditions that are rooted and grounded in biblical principles. I'm talking about the traditions is that when someone comes and taps your daughter on the shoulder or your wife and says, "Why do you put that thing in your head?" that the answer isn't, "Well, because Daddy said I have to." Because it's a church rule. It's just something that we agreed to. It's a Mennonite thing. It's an Amish thing. But no, it can be deeper than that. It can be that Jesus says that we do this thing. You know, it's rooted back there in the Bible somewhere. And then the baton will keep moving forward. But if it's just a dead tradition, it's not going to last. But for maybe one or two generations, and it's going to be thrown out the door. It's only a dead tradition when your answer is, "The church says I have to." Then it's a dead tradition. If that's why you're doing what you're doing, sorry, but you're dead. I'm sorry. You're relying on something other than the blood of Jesus for your salvation. Now, there's room for that. Before conversion, "Johnny, no, you're not going to get that haircut. I'm sorry. No, you're not wearing that shirt tonight. Susie, no, you're not going to comb your hair like that. That's not the way we do. It's okay to do that, Daddy. It's okay, Mommy. To force your child to do that. Because you're the schoolmaster, and I don't like the word force. But I can't think of any other word that I could that would fit there. You could use the word make, I guess. That'd be about the same. But it's okay because you're teaching them to observe biblical principles. As long as what you're teaching them is rooted deeper than the church rule. It's rooted deeper than a brotherhood agreement. So, this morning, I'd like to hear from you. Do you have anything worthy of passing on? Just one word, just one word statements. Do you have anything worthy of passing on? Do we have anything worthy that we'd like to take to the next generation? Anybody? Yes, Brother Nate. Newness of life. Okay, that's a good thought. We'll put down the new birth. However, the something to think about is, how do we pass the new birth on? Someone else, Brother Jason. The love of God's word. These aren't very easy to write on, so we'll put reading on here, reading the word. I should have someone come up and write these on the whiteboard also. Would someone be willing to do that? Brother James. Fruits of the Spirit. Someone else? Brother Leroy? Faith. I'm just on that side there if you can. That's also, that's good. Some of that I'm not, I wrestled with some of that. How do we pass faith on? Brother John, prayer and singing. Brother Marlon. What we heard this morning. Oh, we'll get to you, Denny. Obedience. Brother Nate, what was your thought? Right. 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 Amen. Brother Alvy. The gathering of the saints. Brother Dan, fear of God. Leon, separation. Brother Jonas, sin, our desire is to pass on holiness. Okay, what are we going to call that one? Virtuous. Okay. Thank you. That was actually better than I anticipated. I anticipated a lot of silence. So thank you for that. Thank you, brother, for writing them up there. Some of them I had written down, some I did not. So as we think of the passing on the baton, as we think of the new birth, well, in a sense that has to be lived out. We can't, in a sense, we can't pass on the new birth. So as we think of legacies and traditions, that would be more of what a baton is used as or illustrated as. Reading the word, well, is how does that go in our home? How is it in our home? Is the Bible precious to us? Do we read our Bibles, or is it okay to just haphazardly, nonchalantly? When I have time, if I feel like getting up, we have prayer and singing, the same thing, a fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, and long suffering. What do our children see us living as? How will we pass this on? Yeah, I can't take any one of my children and make them Christians. I understand that. And that's why I didn't write down righteousness, because I can't make my children righteous. And that's why I don't know about some of those things, but some things, and I even most things you can live out. And I understand the whole matter of choice. Our children have to choose. And that's what I said. Is in the earlier days we're a schoolmaster to our children, but then after conversion, they get a hold of it. So Johnny, listen, he's able to read now. He's 8, 9, 10 years old. He's able to read. And Johnny, are you reading your Bible faithfully? Is it okay to do that to him? Is that okay? Yeah, it's okay. He's not going to understand maybe even a 10% of what he reads. But it's a good habit to get started in his life that at conversion, he has a habit of reading the Word, and now the Word starts to speak to his heart. And he starts to obey it. And he gets in a room with his friends with a desire to study it deeper, to do what God would have him to do. And then the kingdom of heaven moves forward. You have love and respect, obedience, the gathering of the saints. The holy living is free from sin, and that's one that I had written down here is holiness. But a thought here, let's make sure that sin never becomes a common thing. Get that? Let that resonate in our heart. Because the Bible says, without holiness, no man shall see God. The Bible says, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. When sin is committed, does it shock me? Well, it better would. It better shock us. When we hear an act of sin, it's like, oh, well, you know, I mean, we're all human, you know. No, it ought to shock us that sin's taking place in the church of Jesus Christ. When we start referring to sin as, well, you know, I made a mistake back there. I messed up a little bit. It's the beginning of a downward spiral. The question is will one sin really bar the gates of heaven for me? One lie, will it? Are you sure? Settle it in your heart that the answer is yes, it will. You won't make it. Sin will never enter there. One thing I thought of is the headship veiling. Practical applications to biblical principles. Wear it with a conviction. Not just a, well, because we're Mennonites or we're Amish. Wear it because Jesus says this is what you should wear. It's rooted in the Bible. It's not just something we do. It's not a cultural practice. Our goal is to cover the head and please the Lord. That's the goal. Separation another one I wrote down is in our attire. A cape dress, a flowing veil, simple footwear. Not always buying the name brands, not always chasing fashions, wearing the best. I honestly believe that we should be very consistent in our attire. Now that may sound like starting on the edge of dead tradition to you, but if what I do is founded in the Bible, it's not a dead tradition. If your cape dress is modest, why then are we seeking something different? Men, if you're wearing something a size too small, get a size bigger. Be consistent in what we do, what we wear. Avoiding a lot of change. Just because something new came out doesn't mean that I need it. If what I have is good enough, doesn't mean I need it. I mean, because if you're going to chase after the fashions, well, I'd encourage you to stop right now. Because they're changing so fast that you'll never keep up. Another one is a believer's baptism. We only baptize upon clear conversion. Repentance and amendment of life. Not just because someone says they're a Christian. But there must be fruit worthy of repentance. We don't ever want to drop that baton. Not ever. Any one of these, we don't want to drop them. Separation and nonconformity, that was already mentioned. I think that when we lose separation in any area, in any one area of our life, then it's an open door for destruction. And we're talking more than just clothing. But in any area of our life, if we lose that separation, then we're open for our destruction. No divorce. Well, we don't hold on to that baton. It's written. And the reason I say these things, the church that I showed you this morning, there's homosexuality, there's gays, there's divorce, there's jewelry, there's no head covering, there's women wearing men's clothing. You see? You understand now? There's a baton that has to be passed, and it's literal physical things that we can endeavor to pass on. Now, I know our children have a choice, and they have to do that. Christian homes, a family unit. No generation gap. The young people no longer go with parents. Some of this is creeping in right here in the circle. Can we find contentment just being home as a family? Do we enjoy being home and it's just my family? I have many fond memories. We spent a lot of time at home. As a little boy, I remember we never left. At least that's the way it seemed. But we had many times in the backyard playing kickball. And as the years went by, and it was later years, I remember sitting around on the patio, us boys and dad, and we have a lot of deep discussions. Is that okay? Do you enjoy that? Sisters being keepers at home. Children become a bother. Families become smaller. Church is destroyed. Non-resistance. Passing out tracts and street preaching. If we lose this, we lose a burden for the lost around us and we become a dying church. Those are things that are physical. These are things that when I think of passing on the baton, I think of physical things that we do. Singing hymns, a cappella singing, no instruments to aid in worship. This beautiful singing this morning, it's beautiful. It's beyond, there's no price on it. It's way beyond having a band up front performing worship. Because as soon as instruments start coming in, we don't sound so good anymore. We take away the beauty of worshiping God with our voices because we can't do it good enough. It don't sound right anymore without instruments. And therefore, I would encourage congregational singing. Not groups performing, but congregational singing. We lift up our voices. And some of this is, and I don't know where to put all this, some of this happens in our weddings. We have recorded songs. I think maybe we ought to think about that. Congregational singing. Lift up our voices as a congregation. Entertainment. The level of sports that we get involved with should be held at a very minimum. You shouldn't, following professional sports, there's no need. There's no need. Okay? There's nothing there for us. But yet we have all the paraphernalia that comes with every sport just to play a game or two. Entertainment. Brotherhood. Those are things that those are the batons that I think about when I think of passing on the baton, because it's physical. There's things that we can live it out. It's the Christian life lived out in reality. It's exactly what happened back there in 1525, is men desired to understand the Bible more deeply and to live it out. And that's why we do what we do today. As I think of that, I just want to encourage us as a congregation, and especially as young people. And I first want to say this, that you young people, that a couple weeks ago you took a week and you went to Bible school, and I bless you for that, okay? Because there's 10,000 other things you could have been doing other than sitting under the preaching of the Word. That's a blessing. But the churches in America today are full of young people that want to drop the baton. They have no desire to run with it. They have no desire to take what daddy has. They would desire to reinvent the wheel. Now you are the outgoing runner. Daddy is the one carrying the baton. Daddy's running. Daddy's pursuing it. Daddy had a lot of hard knocks in life. Oh, he fell along the way. He dropped the baton some and he picked it back up. He's feeble and he's worn out. But he's coming. And he ought to hear his son's voice saying, "Daddy, keep going. You can make it. Come on, Daddy. Let's finish the race." That's what you as young people ought to be telling your parents. You can do it. It's okay. Because then they know that as they approach with the baton, that Johnny's standing there. He's ready to run. His hand is outstretched. He wants it. He got it. And he's going to go with it. Watch your daddy carefully. He's running the race of life. He's running the best that he can. Oh, you can stand here as a young person. You can look back and you can criticize your daddy. Oh, he didn't do it all right. Oh, if he would only hurry a little bit. That old feeble man, he's not going to make it. You can do all those things. But when the baton, when daddy reaches you, the headship veiling, modest attire, prayer, separation, holy living. Oh no, you don't drop it all at once. But it's one at a time. And it hits the floor. And when it hits the floor, it rings a generation gap. Because most likely, Johnny's already gone. He could care less about this thing laying here. You know, young people today, they'd like to take and they'd like to throw it all out the door. All those brotherhood agreements that are grievous and a burden and they're hard to carry. And they just want to throw it out the door and they want to go live life. Well, the devil just lied to you. You're in bondage to your own self now. You see, someday, very shortly, remember, the professional athlete has 2.5 seconds to pass on the baton. And I don't know about you brothers, but sometimes life seems to go by about that quickly. We have about that much time to pass it on. So I would encourage you as young people, embrace your parents' heartbeat. Embrace their convictions. Even if you don't understand it, do it anyways until you get a hold of it. Because daddy's not running. He doesn't do just what he does because he just wants to be different than everybody else. But he does it with a purpose. He does it with intention. And if you're a young person and you're standing here at the track, and you're waiting for daddy to reach you, and you're criticizing daddy, and you're putting daddy down. He didn't do it right, and if only he wouldn't make me do this what he does, and that's your attitude, I'd encourage you to go home today and repent. Fall at your daddy's face and say, "Daddy, Mommy, I'm sorry for not giving you the support that you should have had." And if you haven't told them that you appreciate the way they've been running, make sure you go home and do that today also. Just let your daddy and mommy know that they've run the race well and they're coming, and give them some words of encouragement, because in a few short times, daddy's going to hand the baton off to you and then daddy's going to fade out of the race. But now daddy's sitting in the grandstands and he's saying, "Run, son. Run! Don't drop the baton. Run! Don't lose the separation. Don't lose the modest attire. Don't get involved in this world and all of its pleasures. Don't get caught up with that. Run, son, run." I see the time is up. We're going to close with these verses in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1 through 8. It says, I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word, be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. And they shall turn away their ears from the truth, and they shall be turned unto fables. But watch thou in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, make full proof of thy ministry. Paul says this, for now I am ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I have run the race successfully. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing. Isn't that a blessed thought? Doesn't that encourage us? I don't share these things. These things are close to my heart. They're dear to my heart. I don't do things in the Christian life because I just desire to do something different than the world around me. I trust that we do what we do because it's rooted in the Word of God. And it gets a hold of our hearts and it propels us to look 500 years out there. What are we going to look like? If I would throw a ball down the center of the aisle, and if that ball continues in motion that I sent it, you could tell me where the end result will be. So it is with you and I. So if you and I keep moving in the direction that we have been propelled to move, we can determine the end result. Because it's promises of God. So I'd ask that you would pray for us as a family. We endeavor and desire to live out the word faithfully. And may the Lord bless each one of you. Again, it's not as condemnation, but as warnings. This morning, you saw 500 years of history. And the batons that we talked about were lost on the way somewhere. One generation dropped it. And perhaps one at a time. But they dropped them. Will we be faithful in passing on the baton? May the Lord bless you.